All right. Two places to begin with. Galatians, third chapter. And then John, Gospel of John, eighth chapter. We're going to be in review on them for a few moments about our inheritance. Been seeing so many miracles lately. Been seeing so many miracles, and I've been watching these miracles, like blind eyes and ears and things like that, just especially in the last 6 months, in particular the last three or four, really, really since he started dealing with me on that worship. So seeing those miracles, I realized that I love the Word. I love the miracles. That too, I think, absolute favorite is the Word of God and His miracles. I used to think that I'd love His miracles more than anything, to see God put Himself on display like that. Boy, I'm developing a deep-seated, deep-rooted love. I mean, more and more. I get as excited over a new revelation now as seeing somebody walk. I guess that becomes part of your spirit. You realize the life that's in it. And especially through meditation, when I know that I'm about to uncover something that maybe hasn't even been mentioned in our century, maybe not even understood, I get so excited. You remember when we began these, and I was talking about the new territory. It's not new to God, but new to us, because it was lost in darkness. That you think that a man's excited about stepping onto the moon for the first time. When you learn to meditate, it's like exploring a new country. Going somewhere you've never been before, just around the corner. Incredible. Anyway, we made a statement, oh, I don't know, maybe 3 months into the born-again trail, that the covenant God made with Abraham resulted in our sonship. And basically, we no longer have a covenant. That we're sons and daughters of God and have an inheritance. And when we made that probably, that set people on a trip. Of all the things on the born-again trail, the hardest thing for people to get past is understanding that the covenant that he cut with Abraham, and thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed, that covenant resulted in our sonship. So it's not the same. We're literally the sons and daughters of God. Now, understanding adoption, that helped a lot for God to be able to talk to me. When he sealed it for me by asking me would I treat Daniel and Tom, my adopted son and daughter, any different as far as inheritance is concerned than I treat David, Bill, Steve. Now, would I treat them any different if they come to me for something? And I said, no, I wouldn't. And I said, what if they got their adoption papers out, the covenant that we entered into with the people we was adopting them from? What if they got that out every time they wanted to ask for something? I said, well, they'd probably get the worst beating they ever got in their life. Because once the adoption process was complete, they absolutely, there's no difference. They're bone of your bone, marrow of your marrow, flesh of your flesh. There's no difference. And David, especially David, you know, he doesn't get any kind of binding agreement out when he comes into the house and raids the refrigerator. He comes to me by inheritance and just raids it. I mean, they raid more than the refrigerator. They carry stuff off by the boatloads, you know. Hallelujah. Well, Daniel and Ton have absolutely the same rights. They carry everything off by the boatloads. There is no difference. Absolutely no difference. So this adoption that took place that made us sons resulted because of a covenant that God made with Abraham when he promised him. Well, when we got to the part in Romans 8 on adoption, which is what we're dealing with in Galatians now, on adoption, he said, you receive not the spirit of bondage again to fear, that spiritually dead spirit you inherited from Adam. But he said, you have received the spirit of adoption. The human spirit has been adopted by God by the change of natures. He says, and now his spirit bears witness with ours, introduction of the Holy Spirit, that we're the children of God. Well, the next step, he said, and if children, then heirs of God. Then if an heir of God, then it must be that you are joint heir with Christ. He says, then heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. So I'm an heir of God, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Well, as you know, in the Jewish family, the oldest brother in the family inherits the fortune of the father. The firstborn, he's called. Well, Jesus was the firstborn in our family, oldest living brother. Firstborn in the family of God. He called him the firstborn. So he's the firstborn. Well, he inherited all the father had. But what makes this so good? That he made us a joint heir with him. So in this joint heirship, the next scheduled supernatural event in God's sovereignty for you and I follows being born again. And us that have this first fruits of the Spirit, us who've been born again in our spirit, we're waiting for the adoption process to be made complete in the next sovereign event of God, which is at the redemption of our bodies. So Jesus rose from the dead and laid one glorified body to our account. And if he laid a glorified body to my account, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. He inherited the glorified body. I'm a joint heir with him. That's the next scheduled sovereign event. I can believe all I want for it. Won't do any good. It's going to come when it comes. So there's nothing I can do about that except make sure that I let the Holy Spirit seal me in such a way that the world will never claim me again, that I will have that glorified body in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's great. This next scheduled sovereign event, a good looking glorified body. Too bad you don't still marry and stuff. If your faith doesn't get you married before you get to heaven, don't try it there. It's not gonna. Well, in this inheritance in our spirit, he seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, quickened us together with him. His Spirit then, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with ours that we're his children. And here on this earth, this outpost, he said, I am an ambassador, that I've been left here for reconciliation. And pertaining to redemption and reward and the things he has for us to do, we're seated in our spirit in heavenly places in authority in Christ Jesus. We have all the rights of a son here for inheritance. He's made us free. And to carry on the work of redemption, we have all the rights of inheritance. And I like what Gary's been teaching. And just like we call it the born-again trail, Gary calls that teaching on prosperity, that rights of the inner man and his inheritance. And in his vision, he just saw a golden man. It's definitely different than the body, you know, definitely different. So Gary just entitled that the golden man. And in his teaching, he differentiated between provision and the pound. Luke, the 16th chapter, when we've taught on that, I've taught for many years that that slave that went out in the field and worked the whole morning till night, then after he came back in, he said, would that slave sat down at the table and say, feed me, master? He'd say, no, no, I trow not, Jesus said. In fact, he would feed the master and then sat down to have the rights off the master's table, see. Then he says, would he even thank him because he'd done? He says, no, he wouldn't even thank him because he was doing what a class A top-notch servant is supposed to do. Is serve their master first and then they eat off the master's table. Well, see, I knew that. That Gary brought several other parables into it. And when he did, it cleared up a lot of the in-between parts. I knew the principle. But thank God for the mysteries and praying in the Holy Ghost and different ministries now being equipped for different callings. You know, thank God that all of us could pray in the Holy Ghost all the rest of our life. And I don't think one of us could contain everything that He has for us. That's why we're diversified. He'll equip you for yours. I may be able to help equip you for it, but I can't hand you the equipment, see. Nor can I fill you wall to wall with the revelation you're going to need. I have to stay pretty much in what He calls me. So thank God for you that are taking the limbs and the branches off of the born-again trail and exploring mysteries and places in God. Hallelujah. I just love to hear it. Thrills me. But when He separated provision from pound, the pound is what God came to the guy to get back with interest. And provision is the promise that God has for a slave that he can sit down at his table and eat and his needs will always be supplied. See, that's provision. Whatever it takes you to get by and more, it'll always be supplied. Always. But the pound belonged to God. So in Gary's teaching, he began to teach, don't touch the pound. Now, I know that Gary's gave now in the first quarter of this year, he's given more than he gave the entirety of all last year. The first quarter. And he's a giver. Now, not because I pulled him up on the computer. You know, I might be too fleshly to treat you nice. So I stay away from the computer because I want to be civil to you. I'm called not to give. I believe it. I believe it. You see, the problem with greed and everything is the way we preach the blessings, you know, 10% is God's and 90% is ours. Well, that's not what he said, though. That's not what he said. He said, you're supposed to say, we're unprofitable slaves, servants. We've done that which was our duty or calling to do. He said, say. So likewise, when you've done all you know to do, say, we're unprofitable. It says servants in the King James, but not in the Greek. It says slaves. We're unprofitable slaves. We've been doing what it's our calling to do. So when Gary taught on this, why he taught is first he calculated his bills and found out what it took him to get by. That was his provision. And everything over the provision was the pound God gave him for the kingdom of God. So here, this is where the greed is just murdered, absolutely crucified. Greed is put on the cross. Because Gary knows what his provision is, he's calculated. So this means everything over that is pound. And he's already consecrated the pound to God. That's what he brings in from the field before he sits down and eats at the master's table. But the way we teach prosperity, you know, we keep the 90% and God gets the 10% of the 10% increase. Well, you know, you're sure a good steward. You're a good steward. So God increases and we consume the 90%. And usually what happens is that kind of thing's usually destroyed. We won't get into that right now. But greed is crucified on the cross when this is how much this year that you prayed and separated for the provision. This is it right here. So God, to the end of this year, anything that comes over it, I know is pound. Well, I mean, if you're mortified, because the first fat check that come in, a little temptation rose up in Gary and he says, we could use some carpets and things, but it was over the provision. So if a guy is dead, God knows that he can send $1 million in. And you may drool over the million, but get this, it's pound. It's a pound. So all of a sudden, weird things starts happening in Gary's life when God knew that he knew that he knew that he knew Gary died enough. Weird things begin to happen in his ministry where he used to go to the mailbox and get 20s. Those persons were sending hundreds. And the people that never sent anything started sending thousands. And it started going, he bought some old bond, you know, bought some share, and then thought, boy, I'm not a trader. And got out of the thing and just let that thing set. And just as soon as pound become pound and provision became provision, what did that stock go up? Okay, it went from what to what? Overnight. It says, Gary's going, uh-oh. Uh-oh. This is pound. Uh-oh. Somebody says, well, how about when we want a little more provision? You think God's got a problem with that? He's not living any less than he did. You think that an honest master such as the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, not an evil master, an honest who is your master, he was talking about in that parable, do you think he's going to treat you bad? I mean, you think that he's going to slight you or cheat you? He's not. He's going to treat you good. He's going to treat you and your family good as far as pound. Well, he's trying to teach us on our inheritance. And more is coming. Because I tell you what, you're going to end up living better. Because even if your provision is 20, 30, 40, whatever it is, even 50% of what's coming in that represents the pound. Because anything came over, this may be 50%, and pretty soon you're giving half, but you're living 20 or 30% better than you did when you was giving God 10. Because he knows that if he has to direct $1 million, it's not going to end up bulging your pocket. He'll give you more and more because when the Lord Jesus Christ is your master, he will treat you fair. But the problem is trusting you with the rest of it. Because most of it does not go to the kingdom of God. Jack, I did good as you did, Gary. We have an incredible inheritance. I'm God's son. I'm his son and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, the goal of my heart as his son is to go from minister of heavenly things, which is servant, to slave. I want my father to know that even though I am his son, that I know that I have a lot, awful lot of family that was lost. And then this part of my inheritance, my Father has asked me to join myself with Him to search and seek for them that are lost in our family tree and bring them back home. That is my goal in this life. And I know a lot more is coming. I mean, it's going to take the ages to come for Him to show us His goodness and who He is and worship. Absolutely incredible. And in eternity, this may be the single most important thing He'll ever ask me to do. And I refuse to waste one moment of it. I refuse. Hallelujah. So in Romans 8, He told me to get on with it here. Don't go over there. We're just talking about it. Remember? 20 minutes ago. So in Romans 8, He says, when we were born again, our spirits went from death to life. We don't have the spirit of the world anymore. The spirit of, or that's been adopted by God, received His nature. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with ours. We're His children. If children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Of course, then He goes into the next scheduled event, is the redemption of our body and how the Holy Spirit has come to help in all those things. But let's look at this adoption just a little bit closer as we're heading somewhere, more on our inheritance. But let's go to Galatians, the third chapter, just to review and just to look at it here, just a little bit closer as we continue to set our foundation. Hallelujah, Jesus. Galatians 3. I had the best time going through this, representing the law. And here, when we enter into this, you've got to remember that the Galatians, as well as the Colossians, they were attempting to go back under the law, and Paul, having come out from under the law, in Galatians was using the whole book to teach the Galatians, basically. He said, look, you want to come back under the law and under bondage? Listen to me. He said, listen to me. I came out from underneath the law. So hear what I've got to say. This is what Galatians was doing. But when he got to the part of our inheritance, he says, 24th verse, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And in essence, the schoolmaster in two areas, all the shadows and types of Christ, and also that being spiritually dead, we didn't know we were spiritually dead because we was born with that nature. So the law come, says, thou shalt not covet. When we tried to stop coveting, we could not. And therefore the law, as a schoolmaster, revealed to us what kind of nature that we had and schooled us in the fact that we needed a Redeemer. Well, he said then in 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. He said, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, past tense. If you be Christ, this has already happened. Then are you, present tense, Abraham's seed and heirs, an inheritor, heirs, have inherited, and heirs, according to the promise. Now, in the first verse of the fourth chapter, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. And if you have a little margin word here, I want you to notice what it says. How many King James says slave? And King James did that a lot. The word slave was a little heavy, so they translated it servant and then told you the truth if you cared. Look at this verse closely. Now this I say, that an heir as long as a child, and remember he's addressing the law, and he's saying, Galatians, you want to go back under the law? You want to go under the law? I'm a Jew. I came out from under it. So listen to what I have to say. And the Jew was a natural heir to the promise of Abraham. Now look what he's saying about the natural heir, very closely. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a slave, though he is Lord of all. So what he was saying, you want to go back under the law? I came out from under it. He says, and I was a natural seed of Abraham. I had the promises. In fact, God called Israel and separated them as a client nation to get the promise into the earth, to serve the altars of God. So he says, I was an heir to the promise, a natural seed, not like you Gentiles who was lost, but you want to go back under the law? Listen to what I have to say. When I was under the law, he says, I was an heir, but I was no different from a slave, because I was under the bondage of spiritual death. He said, in fact, I had to be delivered from the law by Jesus Christ even to receive the adoption of sons. You want to go back under? He says, Israel that served God as a client nation to serve His altars and to be delivered the oracles of God, they were no different than a slave. They were spiritually dead. When I first got this, I don't know, for the first few years, who gave him my sin? When he cleared Romans 7 up to me, when he settled it in my spirit once and for all, that Romans 7 in particular was the spiritually dead man, the Jew, who received the law and couldn't keep it. And when I first began to teach that under the Old Testament, every person was born unregenerated, and every person had a death nature. They had to wait for Jesus Christ to come, to be the firstborn of many brethren, to receive that life into their spirit. And I know that was taught in some camps. That when that revelation was settled on the inside of me, and I began to teach it somewhat in the faith camp, you wouldn't believe, especially in Romans 7, some of the opposition that I ran into. But after Romans 7 was settled in my spirit, that was a spiritually dead man, a Jew who received the law and couldn't keep it. It opened the book of Romans, and it opened all the rest of these books. I began to understand. Well, then when I saw statements like this, he said, look, the natural seed, which I was an heir, he said he didn't differ any from a slave. Why not? Because we were all spiritually dead. It was under tutors and governors. The law was a schoolmaster. It schooled us to our death. But when Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, because he was spiritually alive, he was the first man Although he's under obligation to keep the law, he was still the first man to be born on this planet in 4,000 years that was spiritually alive. So he was the first man qualified to keep the law, in particular the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. He was the first man that was able to keep it. Well, he kept it. He became a curse for us. He became the curse of the law. He fulfilled the law, then turned around, stepped into the shoes of every Jew who could not. He was made to be a curse. So he freed them that was under the law that they also might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice this train of thought. Follow this through. He says, now I say that the heir of the natural seed, you want to go back under the law? So listen to me, Paul said. The heir, as long as he's a child, he doesn't differ anything from the servant or the slave of sin, though he's Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors, teachers, till the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Touch not, taste not. He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, under obligation to fulfill it, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might also receive the adoption of sons. And he says, and because you now are sons, you receive this inheritance. He wants you to know that God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. You've been born again into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, an inheritor in Christ. Howbeit, when you knew not God by nature, because you had a death nature that was impossible to know him. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by your nature know God. Which is ordinances, taste not, touch not, holy days, had nothing to do with knowing God in particular out of that new nature. Nothing to do at all. He says, but now after you've known God and actually been born again and have his nature, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you this labor in vain. Well, when we talked through this in detail, if you'll remember, I talked about when I went to Israel. And boy, oh boy, at the table that day when all those Christian believers who was keeping the Sabbath and several feast days. And I wanted to be civil, but I kept my tongue until the one gal said, I just feel more complete, and that was it. I couldn't. I should have had a little more mercy, and then I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. And so the first thing I started with was the Sabbath. And that it was a type of being born again. That's why they couldn't work on the Sabbath day. Couldn't even pick up a stick for firewood. You get stoned. Because it's not by works, lest any man should boast. This rest you've entered into when you come out from underneath the load of sin can't be bought and purchased. It's by the blood of Jesus. That's what the Sabbath's a type of. That's why. Why, the man that picked the stick up was saying, I can be saved by my works. That you can't. You can't. And you might as well know everything else under the law. Well, it says that it's a perpetual keeping the Sabbath. It is. You were born again, it become perpetual. Absolutely. He's the Lord of the Sabbath every day. The Lord of my rebirth, I celebrate every. I live in it. I went to inheritance. I quit working. Hallelujah. She's tried. As you can see, that deceptive spirit is in the earth today. It gets people 15, 20 degrees off, and they feel so holy when they turn their lights out and lock themselves up. By the way, that woman that has a national ministry in Brazil, she wants to see me. So I hope, because when I first met her, when I first went to Brazil 8-9 years ago, she brought her television equipment to the services and wanted to film them and run some of them. And we just wouldn't. It was preachers, and it was when we was getting into some things that was really, really heavy for those preachers. So besides, there was a stigma that went with it at that time. They thought all Americans did is come and filmed and raised money. So I said, we don't care. We don't want your money. We don't want nothing. She brought her cameras, and we said, no, we don't want to film this yet. And so then she came to several meetings, and then one day I had a vision. I saw Satan standing in front of her, buffeting her. And I saw her reasonings being destroyed. And so we went out to eat, and I wept, and I cried, and I said, she says, oh, no, I'm aware of his devices. I said, please, when he comes, he never comes as himself. His strength is you not recognizing. It was just about 2 years later, she turned her lights out, began to keep the Sabbath and other holy days, and begin to preach other things, because when you get off 2 or 3 degrees, just like revelation is foundation on foundation, deception is upon deception, upon deception. When you seek or you fall to a deception, it's a foundation for more and more, because that part of the building has no foundation, so the devil can build almost anything he wants on it. It's horrible. But I will tell you this as a son, that you have a teacher. God sent him to seal your inheritance. He's the enforcer. And one of the first things he does as a lawyer is he steps in and he'll argue your rights for you in your spirit every time you pray in tongues. Every time. He'll argue your rights. He will make sure and any deception will be aborted if you trust in the praying. And no matter what your emotions say, get out of bed every day and do it anyway. Do it anyway, and you'll come out of it. The thing with the Holy Ghost, your teacher, is when the devil throws a dart and it hits, you know it's wrong. You know that it's wrong. If the Holy Spirit is not your teacher, as we have taught, an error can get in. One day you can teach something wonderful, the next day horrible. Error can get in if the Holy Ghost is not your teacher. But if He is, in that process of being your teacher, even the smallest little dart that shoots through your spirit, you'll go, I know this is not right. I know this is not right. And that's correct. And that cleared something up for me, how a man could teach abounding revelation knowledge one day to have you on the edge of your seat, and the next day teach something that's absolutely asinine. I mean, an insult to the Word of God and the nature of your Father. And I'm going, why were they so good yesterday? And there's people on milk that would know this is error. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is not their teacher. If He was their teacher, He would not have let that error in. Well, who is their teacher? Their intellect. Therefore, you're at the mercy of your own reasoning processes. And unfortunately, that can be affected by many factors. Many, many factors. That makes me so sad. It's when they say, well, when I sat under somebody, I just spit the sticks out and eat the hay. Well, that's okay. You know, that's okay. But what am I paying you for if I have to guard against what you're telling me? I'm working 12, 14 hours a day and farm my wife out for $3.75 an hour. Give the kids to a stranger to watch. They say they're believers. Oh, sure. Have you seen the lawsuits against Christian day schools? Farmer out for $3.75. Why? Because I don't have an extra television in the back bedroom. We're behind on creature comforts. If I was going to farm her out, it would be for the pound. If I'm going to have to work like that to keep up with the Joneses, then this guy is pastoring me. If I'm working that long, he better not have any sticks in the message. I don't have time to do what he does. What did I buy him a new car for? Catch him on the golf course. I'm going to check him for prayer and then beat him to death with the club. Well, he teaches really. He may teach 10 good ones and destroy my life with the 11th one. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Don't you just love him? Hallelujah. Thank God, literally, for our teacher. The earnest of our inheritance, the seal against the redemption of the purchased possession, which is me. Spirit, soul, and body, glorified body, full inheritance in heaven. And I know if you get to know him real good here, that's all you'll live for. Even the throne he'll want to set you on become irrelevant. Only if it means you're going to get to sit down closer to him. Believe me. Trust me. If you're going to throw your life away, throw it in his direction. Hallelujah. Boy, I tell you, when we get into these kind of teachings, this makes you want to go pray. But after you're out in the world a couple of days, you forget which was better. You know, you go, I am not praying like I felt like when he was teaching. See, that's where the test runs. That's what makes you or breaks you. Not what you're doing here. It's how much guts you got to continue on that line. Hallelujah. Well, what did he say then? He says, but now after you've known God, the 9th verse, or rather known of God, you've been born again. He says, you're my son. I gave you my nature. I'll turn you again to the weak. I like this beggarly elements. All they do is take. They beg from you, give nothing back. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I bestow this labor on you in vain. Now, of course, I like Colossians. Just if you want to turn over there, since you're so close for a moment. 15th verse, 2nd chapter. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, crying over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. That's your food. You're not under the law anymore. Colossians 2 and 16. You're not under the law, not in food nor in drink, not drink offerings, not harvest days, new moons, Sabbaths, Let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of any holy day.
Well, we got to sanctify this day as holy.
Mm-mm. Or the new moon, harvest, or of what? Sabbath days. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body that was making the shadow is Christ. Notice this, which are, the 17th verse says, a shadow of things to come, but the body which was making the shadow was Christ. Now, have you ever thought that it's impossible to be in the shadow and the thing that's making it at the same time? They touch. They don't occupy each other. And I like it. You have a light on that side of you. You have the shadow on this side. They lived in the shadow. But when that which made the shadow came, then there's no more shadow. I've been born again. So I'm not going to be judged of Sabbath and harvest days and new moons and wave offerings and drink offerings. Colossians was having the same trouble. He said, but the body that's making the shadow is of Christ. Now, as long as the shadow was being performed on the earth, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the feast days, the Sabbath, the holy days, the offerings, all of them were nothing more than a shadow of the things to come, which was your sonship. But as long as there's a shadow, then you know that there has to be something making the shadow. So in one respect, when God employed as a client nation Israel to serve his altars, that he knew that as long as he had the client nation creating the shadow, then that meant eventually the body, the true, would arrive. Because where there's a shadow, there has to be something making the shadow. So as long as God could get these men to do this, then in one manner of speaking, that was the faith he needed in the earth to bring into the earth what was making the shadow, which was Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. Whew. Glory be to God. Feeling freer every moment. Let's go over to the 8th chapter of John and seal this today. Hallelujah. Let's begin the 29th verses. Gospel of John, the 8th chapter and 29th verse. He says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now here's a famous quoted verse, is it not? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples or my followers indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth that you will know will make you free. Now, the way that we preach this, and I talked about this the other day. Now, the way we preach this is every aspect of our redemption, and I do it all the time. It's the fruit of what that verse is saying, yet we say, if you continue in my word, you're my follower and you'll know the truth and it'll make you free. So we know if we continue and fill ourselves up with the word about healing, we'll know the truth and it'll make us free. About prosperity, we'll know the truth and it'll make us free. That's how we use that verse. But really, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the freedom that it will make the Jew, the Pharisee in particular, for following after him, will be sonship. And of course, it'll say that in a couple of minutes. But this is the example I gave the other day. I preached so many verses that I was right as far as the overall Word of God was concerned about what I said about the verse. But if I'd left it in context, it was not saying what I was saying, although I was preaching the truth. How many's got a lot of people filled with the Holy Ghost on that? Will He receive you, or will He give you a stone or a serpent for bread or a fish? And then you look at them and they say, well, no, God wouldn't do that. And they says, well, then He's going to give you the Holy Spirit, isn't He? How much more will He give the Holy Spirit? So we use that. And really, it's talking about the ministry of intercession. It's not even talking about being baptized in that verse. But hundreds of us got people filled on. I got thousands filled on that verse. And He's talking about praying bread down for a guy that doesn't know how to get it himself. That's what that verse. How much more will He give this ministry of intercession to them that ask Him? I don't know a preacher alive that I've ever heard that doesn't preach this wrong. If you continue in My Word. Well, of course, we know. You know, we know overall what He's saying. You know, that yes, we continue in His Word. Yes, yes, yes. And really, sin doesn't have dominion. So when your spirit went from death to life, as we picked Romans 8 apart in detail, we found out where all our freedom came from was the new nature. So in essence, yes, sin lost dominion, so did all its friends. You'll know the truth, yes, and it'll make you free. But He was talking in particular to the Jew, because some of them began to believe on Him, some of the Pharisees. And those that believed on Him, He looked at them, seen a ray of hope. And He says, if you continue in what I'm saying, I'm going to die and go through the cross. And I'm going to raise. And you'll know the truth and it'll make you free. And that did it. We're Abraham's seed, never been into bondage to any man. How say that we're not free? Did it right there. Look at these verses. Then said Jesus to those Jews, 31, which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, are you My disciples indeed? And you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How can you say that we will be made free? And Jesus answered them. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you that whosoever committeth sin is the slave to sin. The heir, the Jew, is no different than the slave while he was under tutors and governors. No different. He said Jesus had to come, born of woman, born under the law, to free them from the curse of the law, to receive the adoption of sons. This is what He said. We're free. We've never been bondage to Him. We're Abraham's seed. He says, look, you might be the heir, but as long as you sin, that's who you are, the slave of. Don't care if you're a Jew. Don't care if you're Abraham's seed. He that sins is the servant and the slave to sin. Well, look what He says to prove the point. He said in 35, you've been called to My altars and to serve in My house. But He says in 35, let Me tell you, and the servant, the slave, will not abide. He'll not live in the house forever. But the son, the one that has the inheritance of the Father, he will abide forever. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed, because you will be born again. Free at last. It is written. This will free us to get to Hebrews now. To get to the book of Hebrews. Hallelujah, free at last. Huh? Huh? Do you know that you're free? Hallelujah. You're a son. You got inheritance. You are a son. And the Father, oh, He wants to pour an inheritance out on you, especially to do the work that needs to be done in this earth. Oh, He wants to give you the fattest pound that ever fell out of a man's pocket. He doesn't mind increasing your provision. Imagine as that servant's life increased, the table become more and more. But the servant would just say, I know that the field you're having me work in is the most important thing to you right now. Here's the pound. Now you've got to take the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do it for you. Otherwise your reasonings get destroyed. You create religion. You pass by the power of God. You don't have revival. He's come to teach you. He's your administrator. He's your earnest. You have got to let Him teach you who you are until you believe it. Do something in this earth. Don't live under the present bondage. Get Him out of your body. Get Him out of your finances. Get Him out of your life. You're the Son of God. Hallelujah.